Well, good day, saints, and we welcome you to another Lord's Day message brought to you from Calvary Church of Needles. I invite you, if you're somewhere where we can have a Bible in front of you, to grab your personal Bible or iPhone or other device and turn or click with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. Our first pillar passage for this Bible study today is there in Luke's Gospel in chapter 16. It's a parable that Jesus tells, and it's in verses 1 through 13. And I'll read that for you in just a moment. Now, our second and main passage for this study today is in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 through 10. And we're going to look at these four verses, 2 Corinthians 9, 7 through 10, very closely in this study today. And I'll read that passage for you, that main passage, that main pillar passage for this message in just a moment. But let me begin by reading for you Luke 16, verses 1 through 13. If you can have a Bible in front of you, you can turn there, follow along. Always helps to absorb the word, to follow along. And now, saints, as I begin in Luke 16, verse 1, listen to God's eternal word. He, this is Jesus, also said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' And the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg.'" Verse 4 now. "I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another debtor, "And how much do you owe?' He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. Now I'm in verse 8, saints. "The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness." Now this is Jesus speaking. He says, "For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you," Jesus says, "make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth." Literally, unrighteous mammon. "So that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings." Jesus goes on to say, "One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own?" Then Jesus says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, the Greek word there is the Hebrew equivalent of mammon. Mammon is a Semitic term, saints, which means money and possessions. Okay, now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and look at verses 7 through 10. So 2 Corinthians 9, verses 7 through 10. We're going to spend the most of this study on these four verses. So listen carefully. Apostle Paul here says, "Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever." Verse 10 now. "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness." See that, saints? All right. So, those are the two passages we're going to focus in this study today. Let's cry out to God for help first, though. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we're always dependent upon you for everything, for our physical life, for our breath, and for the beating of our hearts, for our physical life. We're also dependent upon you fully for our spiritual life. And so, Father, we come to you again and ask that you would impart your grace to us through your word and by your spirit. This is the main means of grace for us now in this new covenant. You impart your grace through the proclamation of your word, and most especially through the proclamation of your gospel. So as I proclaim the gospel again today, grace these dear believers. And I would ask you to grace me too in the process, like you always do. Oh, Father, that your grace may abound upon us as your glorious gospel is proclaimed again today. And we pray this prayer in the mighty name of our Savior, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, saints, I'm going to interrupt our series through the book of Genesis for a special message today. This message is titled, "Giving as an Act of Grace." Giving as an act of grace. And I've been thinking about this subject for a long time now, saints. And I think, this is the Lord's day to present it. Now, much like the Bible study on the subject of voting this past week, this message today is another application message, where I'm going to take some of the biblical truths we've been learning and apply these truths to one particular area of our Christian lives. In the case of this study, the area of how we use our money for God's glory and for our spiritual growth. Now, saints, it's very simple. We make it difficult, but it's really very simple. Please listen. The foundational biblical truth underlying Christian giving is the same gospel truth that the Bible says is to underlie everything we do for God. Not just how we use our money, but everything we do for God in our lives. Saints, the gospel truth that is to underlie everything we do for God is the principle of grace. The principle of grace. And the Apostle Paul wonderfully expresses this first principle of the Christian life, specifically in regard to giving, here in our first pillar passage. So, look at the passage I just read for you here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll begin in verse 7. So 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. And let me read that verse for you again. The Apostle Paul says, here's the principle of giving, saints, or this is the beginning of the principle of giving. Underlying this principle is the principle of grace. Listen, the Apostle Paul says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Here's how it works, saints. The moment we were eternally saved by God, in that moment we received a new heart. Ezekiel 36:26 says this. And our new heart is filled with new desires and new loves. And in that same instant that God saved us, saints, we also received the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, to dwell in us eternally, forever. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14 tell us this. So, saints, here's how our life in Christ works. Through Christ and by the Holy Spirit, God gives us, He imparts to us, the desire and the direction and the empowerment so that we are both willing and able, so that we're both willing and able, look at 2 Corinthians 9, 7 again, to decide in our own heart what we are to give God. And so as a result, when we give willingly because we really want to. And we give joyfully. Look at the last line of verse 9. It says, for God loves a cheerful giver. It's a great line. But saints, this is a description of how we are to do everything we do in our lives. Not just a description of how we're to give to God. We're to do everything that we do by the grace that God supplies us. It's the salvation equation again, isn't it, saints? Remember the salvation equation? The left side of the salvation equation is just one thing, faith. Faith, which is also a gift of God. So the salvation equation says faith equals eternal salvation plus works. Faith, which is a gift of God, equals eternal salvation plus works. Our work, saints, everything we do in our lives, is to be the result, the fruit, the overflow of our salvation. So everything we do in our lives is to be the result of our new heart with its new desires and new loves, and the result of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, dwelling within us and the result of God's grace, which He freely imparts to us and which freely flows through us. All our works, saints, not just our giving, but all our works are to be the natural and inevitable response of the triune God inhabiting our lives. And guess what? This is exactly what the Apostle Paul says in the very next verse of our passage. I was setting up this next verse. So look at verse 8. Look at verse 8 now here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now this is a great verse. It's a verse to memorize. God's word says, 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." That's it, saints. This is the principle of grace that is to underlie not just our Christian giving, that, yes, but it's to underlie everything we do in our lives in Christ. Now, in this section of his letter, in this section of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is specifically addressing the offering he is taking for the famine-stricken church in Jerusalem. But I want you to notice, saints, that the Apostle wants to make sure, he wants to make very sure, that if these believers in the church at Corinth give toward this need, that they are giving out of God's grace, willingly and joyfully, not reluctantly or out of compulsion. And the Apostle Paul takes the opportunity to remind these believers what I was just reminding you, that everything we believers do in our Christian lives is to be done out of God's grace. Listen again to verse 8 because it's so great. "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency," the desire and the empowerment and the direction that God gives us by His grace, "so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." So not just in our giving to God, like the Apostle Paul is specifically talking about in this passage, but in everything we do in our lives. Now let me point out to you a few things here in verse 8. Let's tarry here for a moment. Let me point out to you a few things. Saints, when the Apostle says in this verse that by God's grace we have all sufficiency in all things at all times, he means this. He means that for all the works God calls us to do, God will supply us with the desire and the direction and the wisdom and the energy and the patience and the joy and the love, as well as all the material resources we need to do all the works He calls us to do. How about that? He'll provide it by His grace. Being in Christ is amazing, saints, especially when we begin to catch on to how the Christian life really works. The Christian life is not, it's not us striving to earn God's favor and rewards by our own efforts and obedience. It's not that. It's actually, in fact, the exact opposite of that. Look at the way verse 8 is constructed. Look at the way it's constructed. First, God makes all grace abound to us. So God's grace comes first in our lives. And then from this grace and by this grace, we have all sufficiency in all things at all times to abound in all the works God calls us to do. See how the verse is constructed? This is how the Christian life works. Now, elsewhere, saints, in a well-known verse, the Apostle Paul exuberantly exalts in how this grace principle is working in his own life. The Apostle Paul cries out in Philippians 4, verse 13. It's a well-known verse. He cries out, "I can do all things." And then the Apostle tells us how he can do all things. "Through him, through Christ, who strengthens me." Again, you know that verse. It's Philippians 4, verse 13. Of course, in this verse, the apostle means that he can do all things that God calls him to do, okay? Because for those in Christ, God enables what he commands. This is how the Christian life works. God enables what he commands. But actually, saints, it's even better than this. Notice in verse 8, the word abound. Notice the word abound. The apostle uses this important word, abound, twice in this verse. "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." He uses the word abound twice. The Greek word translated abound here is parasuo. And here's what it means. It means to have such a great abundance of something that it overflows. Such a great abundance of something that it provides, we could say, lots of leftovers. Okay? So, for instance, when Jesus worked that great miracle of multiplying 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish into enough food to feed 5,000 men, plus women and children, saints, after everyone there had eaten their fill, the evangelists record that the disciples collected, do you remember, 12 baskets of leftovers. So after getting to see Jesus' great miracle, then each disciple also got to take home with them a big basket of food. 12 baskets of leftovers, 12 disciples, a big basket of food for each of the disciples to take home with them. And saints, the word translated leftover in Matthew's account of the miracle of the fish and the loaves, that word translated leftover in Matthew 14, verse 20, Matthew 14, verse 20, is the Greek word parasuo, the same word that's used twice here in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. And translated here in 2 Corinthians 9, translated abound. And saints, this is how the Christian life works. It's not just how Jesus' miracles work, his physical miracles. It's how the entire Christian life works. God not only enables what he commands when we do the works God calls us to do, we're enabled to do the work by God's grace. But it's not only that. We also get an overflow of grace from the work we do. God makes his grace abound in us in every good work we do. Are you experiencing this miracle, saints, more and more in your Christian life? Are you experiencing it in your giving? I really, really want you to, saints. Now, in the previous chapter to this, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, do you know what the Apostle Paul calls Christian giving? Do you know what he calls, what the Apostle calls Christian giving in 2 Corinthians chapter 8? He calls it an act of grace. And this is what I've been describing to you, saints. Christian giving and all the other works of the Christian life are acts of grace. Three times in chapter 8, three times, the apostle calls Christian giving an act of grace. Here are the references if you want to check these out. In chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in verses 6, 7, and 19, the apostle calls Christian giving an act of grace. Because that's what it is. For instance, there in 2 Corinthians verse 7, the apostle Paul calls the church at Corinth, he's calling, urging the church at Corinth to give toward the famine-stricken church in Jerusalem. And he says this to the Corinthian believers. This is 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7. The apostle says, "But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also." He means in Christian giving. Okay? And notice how he connects that to their faith, their speech, their knowledge, and their earnestness in their discipleship, and to their love as well, and to the Apostle Paul's love for them. All of these are acts of grace. Christian giving, saints, when it's done the right way, when it's done the right way, is an act of grace. Because when it's done the right way, it's directed and empowered by God's grace. And God's grace overflows to us as we practice real Christian giving. We always come away with an overflow of grace from our act of grace. David knew this, saints, about the Christian life. David knew this. In describing his life following the Good Shepherd, David proclaims in the famous 23rd Psalm, David proclaims, "My cup overflows." David says in that psalm that the Good Shepherd not only anoints his head with oil, as David follows the Good Shepherd anoints his head with oil, and David also proclaims that as he follows the Good Shepherd, his cup overflows also. That's Psalm 23, verse 5. Now, saints, a couple years ago now, I was shocked and saddened by an exit interview I had with a church member who was moving away from this area. I try to meet with church members who are leaving the church when it's possible. And so I got together with his brother before he moved. And one of the things he said to me when we met really saddened me. During our talk, he made a comment about how his giving to the church was one of the biggest expenses in his personal budget. And the way he said this to me, saints, the way he said it to me made me very, very sad for him. Now, I didn't say anything at the time. I didn't think it was appropriate. But several years later, I had the opportunity to bring it up with him in another situation. Saints, when he said that to me, the way he said it made me wonder. It made me wonder whether this professing Christian had ever experienced Christian giving the way God wants all his people to experience it. The way we're supposed to experience everything we do for God. As a joyful act of grace. Now, that conversation with that brother is what prompted me to suggest to Bill Duke that we stop passing around the offering plate during our worship services. Okay? That conversation prompted that. And this is when I began urging visitors to our church not to put any offering in the offering plate. You notice I do that? That conversation prompted me to do that too. And saints, this is also why I haven't presented a message on giving for 3 or 4 years now. I decided at that point to wait until I had laid the groundwork for a proper biblical understanding of Christian giving, by making sure that we all understand this gospel principle of grace. And I think our church now understands it after these 3 or 4 years talking about the gospel and talking about God's grace and how it's the underlying principle of the Christian life. Now, in this culture we're in this American culture, there's also another stumbling block in helping believers understand about Christian giving. In our culture, saints, mammon, now remember, mammon is the Semitic term for money and possessions. It's a great word because it means both money and possessions. Saints, in our culture, mammon is one of our biggest idols, as it is in many cultures and has been throughout Christian history in many cultures. But mammon in this in this American culture is right there at the top. It's right there at the top of our idols. So most believers in our culture face one of their idols when they consider giving generously to God. So it's difficult for them to imagine how giving could be an act of grace, how they could ever give willingly and joyfully, and even look forward to the opportunity to give. But saints, God will work this miracle in your life. I guarantee it. And saints, I really, really want you to experience giving as an act of grace. Now, I know some of you already are, but I really, really want all of us to. Now, during one phase of my ministry many years ago, I had several people in the church give testimonies of how God blessed them when they began giving generously to God. I'm now convinced this is the wrong way to teach Christian stewardship. Here's why. Because such testimonies lead some hearers to think that giving generously to God is a surefire way to receive more mammon from God, okay? They hear such testimonies and they think, now if I start giving generously, then I'm going to receive more mammon from God. And it doesn't help that this is what many of the TV preachers actually teach. Now actually, saints, sometimes God will do this. Sometimes God will entrust certain believers with more mammon as they learn to use the unrighteous mammon he's given them in the right way for God's glory. But this is not a promise from God, saints. This is not the promise God makes. Sometimes he does that, but that's not the promise from God in regard to our mammon, okay? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10. Look at verse 10 as we go through this main passage in this study. Now, verse 10 here in 2 Corinthians 9, I was in chapter 8 just for a moment. Now I'm back in chapter 9, back to home base. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10. Now, saints, this is one of the go-to verses for TV preachers. TV preachers often use this verse to get people to send them their money. But I want you to notice something, saints. The Apostle Paul in this verse is not talking about God increasing our mammon. He's talking about God increasing the harvest of our righteousness. He's talking about, as a result of us practicing Christian giving, we'll incrementally become more righteous. And also, we'll provide the opportunity by our Christian giving for other people to be righteous. More of an opportunity for the gospel to be proclaimed, and so forth. That's what he's saying in this verse. Let me say it directly so nobody misunderstands me. God doesn't promise to increase your mammon as you use your mammon wisely. Although God can and sometimes does give his people more mammon as a material blessing to us as we learn to use the mammon he's given us wisely. But God's promise, saints, regards something infinitely more precious and more lasting than mammon. God promises to impart to us his grace, to fully enable us to do his works in our lives. And God promises that he will make his grace abound to us, overflow in our lives as we do his works. And this is what the Apostle Paul is saying here in verse 10, and really in this entire passage. Let me read verse 10 for you again. Apostle Paul says, verse 10, "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food." Now this is a reference to two Old Testament passages, Isaiah 55, verse 10 and 11, and Hosea 10, verse 12. By the way, verse 9, the verse above, is the apostle quoting Psalm 112, verse 9. Okay, look at verse 10. Look at it again. "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing." Here's the promise. "And increase the harvest of your righteousness." Now, the ESV Study Bible, which many of you have, has an excellent footnote explaining the meaning of verse 10. In my messages, I seldom use the footnotes in the ESV Study Bible, although most of them are very, very good. But I'm going to make an exception in this case, because this footnote not only explains the meaning of verse 10, the footnote also repudiates the way TV preachers misuse this verse. So this is a good footnote. So let me quote the footnote to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10 from the ESV Study Bible. It says, "The promise that God will increase the harvest should not be understood in material terms, but rather in terms of increasing your righteousness." Thus, the quoted Old Testament texts, Isaiah 55, 10 and 11, and Hosea 10, 12, refer specifically to the provision of God's word for the redemption of his people. So God's promise is that he will use his people and their resources as instruments for his grace, for the salvation of others. That's a great footnote. This is the point of what the Apostle Paul is saying here in verse 10. So he's not saying that God promises to make his mammon abound to us if we generously give to God. Though, I'll say it again, God can and sometimes does entrust us with more mammon when we use the mammon he's given us faithfully for his glory. But God doesn't always do this, and that's not his promise. Here in verse 10, the apostle is saying that God's promise is that God's grace will abound to us. We'll get more grace. Grace to do what he calls us to do, and an overflow of grace as we do it. He's not promising that his mammon will abound to us. He's promising that his grace will abound to us. And saints, God's grace is infinitely more precious and more lasting than unrighteous mammon. Now, saints, I also need to remind you that God also sometimes gives more mammon to his people as a test. As a test to strengthen our faith and to help mortify our flesh as well. Jesus' parable of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12. This is a great parable. And it's a warning to us all. Let me remind you of that parable. If you have a Bible in front of you, you can turn to Luke chapter 12. Follow along as I quickly describe this parable. It's in Luke 12, verses 13 through 21. Luke 12, 13 through 21. Now, the rich man in this parable keeps getting richer and richer. God keeps giving him more and more mammon. So the man builds larger barns to store all his grain and goods. He builds the ancient equivalent of storage units, saints. So the man is now very, very rich. And the parable says that the man uses his mammon for his own comfort and pleasure, to eat, drink, and be merry. And for using his mammon in this way, God calls him a fool in the parable. God calls him a fool. And so on the night of his death, when God comes to take his soul, God says to this rich fool, God says this, "The things you have stored up, whose will they be now?" You remember the old preacher said, "I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer." The things you have stored up, Jesus says, whose will they be now? And Jesus concludes this parable of the rich fool in Luke 12, 13 through 21 by saying this, "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So, saints, more mammon from God can be a blessing from God. Can be a material blessing from God. Or it can be a test from God. And tests are spiritual blessings for us, saints. Or, saints, for unbelievers, for the unredeemed, more mammon from God is often a judgment from God. Because mammon provides for the unredeemed, often, a false sense of security and identity. Saints, the purpose of this message is this. I really, really want all of you to experience giving, as well as everything else you do for God, as an act of grace, so that you can experience God's grace abounding to you in everything you do for God, including your Christian giving. Now again, I know some of you are already experiencing this. I'm preaching to the choir in certain cases. But if you're not experiencing this, the first step is in verse 7 here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the verse we began with in this passage. So look at verse 7 quickly one more time. Verse 7, God's word says, 2 Corinthians 9, each one must give as he, as each one has decided in his heart. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Saints, each of you has a new heart. And each of you has the Holy Spirit residing within you. And each of you, if you didn't before, now each of you has the basics of what God's Word teaches about Christian giving. So saints, we're all now fully equipped for God's grace to abound to us abundantly in this area of giving. Now, one more thing in this study that I think you'll find interesting. Our second pillar passage for this study is what I call Jesus' strangest parable. So please turn now to Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 13, to the parable that's called the parable of the dishonest manager. The parable of the dishonest manager. Now, saints, this strange parable is very relevant to our study today because it teaches us another important principle about using our mammon in this present world. Which, by the way, is the only world we'll be using mammon in, okay? There will be no mammon in the new heavens and new earth, saints. Now, did you listen to the parable as I read it? I undoubtedly you've read this parable in the past. It's very strange, isn't it? Here are the details. A manager is mismanaging the mammon of his rich employer. So the employer tells the manager that he's to be fired. He's fired. So he needs to turn in his accounting books. Now, this manager has no other skills. So he comes up with a clever scheme so that he will have a place to live and perhaps employment too after he turns in his books. So the manager visits his employer's debtors one by one, and he offers to settle their debts if they pay a percentage of their debt, a percentage of the debt they owe, immediately. So the dishonest manager offers the debtors huge discounts if they pay their debts immediately, which wins him favor with these people. Favor that he hopes will turn into a place to live and perhaps even another job after he turns in his accounting books. And then when the employer discovers what his manager has done, he actually commends the dishonest manager. He commends him for his shrewdness. And then Jesus, who is the one telling this parable, by way of application to us, Jesus, by way of application to us, begins by saying this in verse 8. So there in Luke 16, look at verse 8. Jesus says, "For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light." Now, saints, here's what throws commentators off. Jesus seems to be commending this dishonest manager for his dishonest scheme. And that throws commentators off. But saints, here's what Jesus is really doing in this parable. Listen carefully. Jesus is admonishing us, his people, for the way we usually use our unrighteous mammon. Let me say that again. Jesus is admonishing us with this parable for the way we usually use our unrighteous mammon. Here's what Jesus is saying. He's pointing out that unbelievers are wiser in using mammon for their temporal goals, for their worldly goals, than God's people are in using mammon for our eternal goal. I'm going to say that again. I want you to understand this parable. Jesus is pointing out that unbelievers, like this manager in the parable, are wiser in using mammon for their worldly goals. He was very wise in the way he used his mammon. It was actually his boss's mammon, wasn't it? Which makes the parable even more interesting, doesn't it? But he was very wise in the way he used his boss's mammon to attain his worldly goals, wasn't he? And Jesus is saying unbelievers are wiser in using mammon for their worldly goals than God's people are in using mammon for our eternal goal. Do you see that, saints? Listen, what are the goals of the unredeemed? Well, here are some of them: prosperity, comfort, and success in this world, right? These are some of the main goals of the unredeemed. Prosperity, comfort, and success in this world. And many of the unredeemed, look around, use their mammon wisely to attain these worldly goals. Again, just like the man in this parable. Saints, this is what Jesus is getting at. Our goal isn't this world, right? Our goal is what God revealed to us the instant he saved us. That our eternal destiny is the new heavens and new earth. That's our goal. The new heavens and new earth is our goal, not this world. This world is passing away, right? The present form of this world is passing away, the Apostle Paul says. This isn't our goal. And see, here's the exciting thing about this. Here's what Jesus is saying. We can actually use unrighteous mammon to attain our eternal goal. This is what we've been talking about in this study, saints. Doing everything we do for God, including using our mammon, so that God's grace abounds to us. Right? You know what God's grace does each time it's imparted to us? It incrementally sanctifies us a little bit more. Every time you practice a means of grace, you're listening to the gospel right now, you're incrementally being sanctified. That's 2 Corinthians 3:18, isn't it? We all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being changed to his image from one degree of glory to another. There in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, the Apostle Paul is talking about the gospel. He's not talking about a mystical experience. He's talking about hearing the gospel. In fact, in both chapters 3 and 4 of 2 Corinthians, in this letter we're looking at now, just earlier, in chapters 3 and 4, that's the Apostle Paul's subject, the gospel. Each means of grace, everything we do for God, God's grace can abound to us. That's what I've been telling you, sharing with you in this study, reminding you of, right? And each time we receive some of God's grace, we're sanctified. Incrementally, one degree of glory to another. So we can be incrementally sanctified by using our mammon in alignment with God's will. That's the point. And Jesus is saying this parable, he's basically saying that's very rare. Right? Unbelievers are wiser in using mammon for their worldly goals than God's people are in using mammon for our eternal goal. That's what he's getting at. In fact, just quickly look at verses 10 through 12 here in Luke 16. If you turn somewhere else, turn back to the parable in Luke 16 and look at verses 10 through 12. Jesus is saying in verses 10 through 12 that God is using mammon in our lives to train us and prepare us for our stewardship over eternal things in the new heavens and new earth. Did you know you were being trained to reign with Christ in the new heavens and new earth? And God is using unrighteous mammon to help train us. I'll read verses 10 through 12 for you. Jesus says, listen to this, it'll start resonating now. One who is faithful in very little, he's talking about in the way we use unrighteous mammon in this passing away world, one who's faithful in very little is also faithful in much. We'll also be faithful when God gives us real authority over eternal things in the new heavens and new earth. And the one who is dishonest in very little, if we don't use our mammon wisely, is also dishonest in much. Verse 11. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, there it is, in the unrighteous mammon. That word wealth is literally the Greek equivalent of mammon. If then you have not been faithful in righteous wealth, who will entrust you to true riches? There it is. Verse 12. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? Isn't that powerful? And then verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Greek word translated money there is mammonos, which is the Greek equivalent of mammon, the Semitic term mammon. It means money and possessions. You cannot serve God and possessions. Okay? That isn't even the purpose God has for mammon for his people. It's to train us. Again. So we receive grace by it. Do you receive grace by your mammon? It's quite rare, Jesus says, in this parable. Isn't it interesting that so few commentators understand this parable? It's kind of indicting, isn't it, I would say. Right? That's an important message, isn't it, saints? And you see how it fits, it interlocks with our main passage in 2 Corinthians 9. All right. Well, there you are, saints. I've entitled this message, by the way, Giving as an Act of Grace. And that's a good phrase to remember. Giving as an act of grace. Will you join me in prayer, saints? Thank you for your patience. Father, we thank you so much for your word. It's so exciting. When you open up your word to us just a little bit more, we receive more grace from it. Again, you grace us and you give us more light, and that light is transformed into life. And we're changed incrementally just a little bit more into the glorious image of your Son. This is the process of sanctification. And Father, everything we do in this life, we're to do for your glory. And as we get in alignment with you, none of us are perfect. We're not earning your grace. It's freely given to us. But again, as we receive your grace to do the things we're doing, then again, you pour out your grace upon us. We abound in your grace. And we're transformed. And so suddenly, we're using mammon for our eternal goal. And that's what you're talking about in this strange parable in Luke 16. Thank you again for the understanding you've given us, Father God. Bless these dear saints whenever they're listening to this message. I thank you for them so much. They're such a blessing to me. They've been so patient with me. I love them. I love them. And you love them infinitely more, Father God. We praise you, honor you, and worship you today. In the mighty name of our Savior, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.